It's always a joy to be able to stand in the pulpit and to speak. Appreciate the reading this morning by Jerry. Our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, and I appreciate that lesson this morning because it goes along with our thoughts for today, faith and the Word of God. Notice in that reading again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then notice in verse 5, it talks about Enoch. He was taken and he did not see death because he was found to be pleasing to God. He pleased God. But verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So when you look at that reading, you think of Enoch and his faith. Was Enoch perfect? No. Enoch was a man just like we are. He made mistakes in his life, and we've said it so many times before, there's been only one perfect man on this earth from beginning of time to the present. That's Jesus. He's the only one that could live without sin. Enoch had to obey God, have his sins forgiven, just like we do in obeying God and his law today. And since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23, faith has been an essential principle in man's redemption. Hebrews 11, 6 again, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As we consider this thought of faith in the Word of God, I want you to use your own Bible. This is all I'm going to put on the screen. If you have a Bible, or maybe there's one in the back of the pew in front of you, and open to Mark chapter 11. We're going to spend quite a bit of time with Mark today. Faith is so vital in man's redemption that the gospel is actually called the faith. I've got a few other scriptures across the bottom there that you can see. Notice there it talks about in Jude verse 3, Jude had thought of writing to the brethren concerning our salvation, at the common salvation. But something had taken place. Something was going on in the lives of Christians of that day that Jude found it necessary to write according to the faith. He said, you've got to stand up. You've got to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, that's Jude verse 3. Thus, a very basic thought of redemption is called the faith. And it ties God's revelation in Scripture on which faith rests with the essentiality of faith. Faith comes by one way. It's from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The obedience of faith is not only our way to heaven, it's the way of life here on earth. This is how Enoch pleased God. Some translation would say he walked with God. You've got to walk with God in order to please God. Faith is a very strong connection with our daily living, the way we conduct ourselves. Faith is a way of living as well as a way of salvation. Faith is to be exercised every single day of our lives and in every relationship and in every activity that we participate in. Faith is not something that is to be limited to just the way we have our sins forgiven and the way we worship God according to spirit and truth. But it's a way of life. And it has to be lived at home. It has to be lived in the workplace. It has to be lived in our playtime. In short, faith is the controlling principle of the life of a Christian. We must have faith. Mark 11, verse 22 is where I want us to begin looking today. And I want you to notice Jesus answering said, "Have faith in God." In order to appreciate the Lord's statement, it needs to be seen in its context. And the time that he is speaking this, his ministry is drawing rapidly to a close. Up until this time, we find Jesus avoiding the ultimate confrontation with the Jews that led to his crucifixion. Christ had sought to teach and to reach the Jewish people with the Word of God. But the leaders of the Jews simply became hardened in their hearts. They rejected everything he tried to do, everything he tried to teach. And their day of opportunity is drawing to a close. The scribes and the Pharisees had reached that state of, we might say, the state of no return. They were so hardened that there's no way they were going to reach them. In one occasion in Mark chapter 3, I believe it's verse 30, Jesus knew their hearts, knew they were not going to change. They were so sad. So the stage is set for the nation of Israel to demonstrate its unbelief in the Christ, their complete rejection and the crucifixion of the Christ. Still further, to appreciate the Lord's statement to his disciples to have faith in God, you've got to go back to the beginning to really understand it. All the way back to the book of Genesis. And it gives the background of the context here. It's when God called Abraham and he promised that from Abraham would come a nation that all the families of the earth would be blessed through. Found in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, where God promised, "I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great." He said, "You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, that's Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Abraham became a channel of God's purpose and promise to redeem man. But God's selection of Abraham was not arbitrary. God blessed Abraham because of Abraham's faith. That's where we tie in all of our Christian system, if you will, to Father Abraham. Abraham was accepted of God not because of who he was, where he was from, or any of those things, but by his faith. Abraham was righteous and obedient. Look at Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That believing in the Lord is his faith. And this passage has reference to God's plan of redemption, which is redemption by the system of faith. It involves the whole scheme from the very first prophecy of the coming of Christ that's found in Genesis 3, verse 15 and 16, until the consummation in Christ and the bringing forth of the gospel. Jesus spoke to the Jews, and he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it," John 8, verse 56. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." That's Galatians 3, verse 8. The time has come, as you come into Mark chapter 11, for Christ to face the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And the events in this chapter are the closing events of the very last week of Christ's earthly life. The context involves 3 days of the last week of our Lord's existence on earth. The first day, he enters into Jerusalem riding on a colt. Mark 11, verse 7. Just follow along with me in Mark 11, if you would. In verse 11, he comes to the temple. He looks at the things that are taking place there in the temple, and he goes to Bethany with his disciples. In verse 12, the next morning, he returns to the city with his disciples. Verses 13 and 14, coming into the city being hungry, he sees a fig tree. This is a beautiful fig tree. It's full of leaves. And at this time of the year, it should have been full of fruit. But there's no figs on this tree. So he, finding it empty, he cursed that tree. Coming into verse 15, he continues his journey into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He casts out the money changers. Coming into verse 17, he states the original intent of the temple and its service. He rebukes the scribes and the chief priests for everything the temple is being used for. They've turned it into a place of merchandise instead of a spiritual place of worship. And then in verse 19, he leaves the city again. The next day, the third day of the last week, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem with his disciples, verses 20 and 21, we come down. And as they come into the city, the disciples see that tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And then our text in verse 22, Christ answering said, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. This setting of the verse indicates that there's a relationship between the events of our Lord's cleansing the temple, his speech to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation. The nation of the Jewish leaders in the temple, or the action, rather, of the Jewish leaders in the temple. And these money changers shows how they had failed to understand not only the word of God from Moses, they failed to understand the promise God had made to Abraham. The kind of faith Abraham had was totally absent from these people. God's purpose to redeem man involved this type of faith that Abraham had. God's system of faith calls for the obedience of faith on the part of every single one to receive his blessings. Again, going back to Genesis 12, listen to verses 2 and 3 again. Speaking to Abraham, God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Three words in that reading that I want you to think about. The word bless, the extended word blessing, and the word curse. Bless, blessing, and curse. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the Bible calls him, sets the stage for the reception of those blessings. Abraham received them through the obedience of faith. All others down through time were to appropriate those blessings by the same principle, and that being obedience of faith. Now, these Jewish leaders misunderstood that promise. They turned their religion into a formalistic, materialistic system, void of faith. The total absence of faith on their part left them to the promise of cursing in Genesis 12, verse 3. Notice, I will curse him who curses you. When those people were cursing Jesus, and you read through everywhere they rejected him, they're cursing him, they're calling him a fake, they're blaspheming, and every time they're cursing Jesus, they're cursing Father Abraham. Every time they're cursing Jesus, they're cursing God the Father, God the Spirit. Everything that the Godhead stands for. The Jewish leaders, lacking in faith, were fruitless like that fig tree. Their religion was nothing but leaves. And there have been so many sermons that have been preached on that fig tree that Christ cursed, calling attention to the lack of fruit in the lives of Christians. But it's true, faithless lives are fruitless lives. Fruitlessness is a symptom of a deeper underlying problem, and that being faithlessness. If you want to cure fruitlessness, it has to be done by planting faith. Encouraging, nourishing faith to grow and to grow and to continue to grow. Teaching, studying, knowing the scriptures is the only way that faith in God, faith that saves, can be established. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And so, the cure of fruitlessness is faith, knowing and accepting the Bible as the only revealed will of God is the only cure for faithlessness. The Jewish nation was like that fig tree. That fig tree wasn't just thrown into the scriptures for filler. There's a lesson there for us to receive today. Those people to whom Jesus was referring were like a fig tree that has no fruit. They'd failed in their purpose. The purpose of the Jewish leaders, the priests and the scribes and all of those in control was to preach and to teach the word of God. They had the same purpose under the Old Testament law as evangelists and elders and teachers have under the New Testament law. And they had failed to fulfill that purpose. And that's a grave danger that we face today. Let's not read this account and miss the application to our own lives. The nation of Israel rejected Christ because of their unbelief. And he rejected the nation because of that unbelief. So we need to be thinking in our minds as we study God's word, as we think about God's word, how it applies to us. Have you ever heard of a mistaken faith? There are many today whose faith is based on a misconception of what the scriptures teach. When you come into Mark 11, there are some today who want to take verses 23 and 24 of Mark 11 and teach that, well, that tells us that we're still having miracles today. But the miracles have ceased. The purpose of miracles has ceased. There's no need for them today. Miracles were for confirmation of the revealed word. The Bible is the complete revelation of God to man. And when the last verse of your Bible was taught and confirmed by those who wrote it, miracles ceased. It's true of the apostles, Mark 16, verse 20. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The word was confirmed through the signs that God gave. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4 teaches the same thing. And the Hebrew writer asks us a question. He asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And you notice in there that this salvation was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard him. And thus the purpose for miracles ceased. There are four contrasts in Mark chapter 11. Christ's entry into Jerusalem riding on a colt was a lesson contrasting the nature of the kingdom he came to set up with the false conception that the Jews had. His coming into Jerusalem in this manner emphasized meekness and lowliness and inward attitude. And it was intended to contrast with that outward materialistic conception that the Jewish leaders had. These attitudes can only be produced by faith, meekness, and so forth, through faith. The absence of faith produced spiritual attitudes resulted in the Jewish leaders turning the temple into a den of thieves. You find it all there in Mark 11. The attitude of God's chosen people under the Old Testament as they went away from God constantly, as they were punished time and time again for their leaving God and taking on these false ideas, their attitude toward Christ at this time is proof of their faithlessness. Where there is no faith, there's only death. Here's another thought from the fig tree. It symbolized this concerning the nation of Israel. It was dead. They were dead. Contrast number two, it's significant that the fig tree dried up from its roots. Notice that, Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I love to work in my garden. I love to work with my fruit trees. I do a lot of pruning. This past winter, I have an apple tree that I actually cut about half of it out. I took the whole center section out, a lot of the limbs off, and discarded them. But you know, that tree is still alive. It's full of apples today. So you can remove limbs. You can even cut a tree off at the above the ground, and it'll shoot out new leaves, new limbs, new growth. But when the roots are dead, it's different. When the roots are dead, there is no new growth. It's gone. Faith is the root principle in redemption. It is the source from which all acceptable service to our God must come. Without faith, it is impossible to please our God. This is the reason the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. We must turn to God in all things. Third contrast shows that where there is no faith, religion becomes formalistic. Instead of religion honoring God and serving man, it dishonors God and seeks to promote the pride and show of men. Its chief characteristics are found in material symbols, not in the fruit of the Spirit. Number four, obedient faith does not get carried away with the world's standard of values. Get a mental picture in your mind, if you would, of Christ coming into town riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then just imagine a Roman king riding into Jerusalem under those humble circumstances. Can you see it? See, the faith that rests upon the Word of God is not impressed with the world's methods and the world's ways. The eye of faith sees through the shallow, the shoddy ways of the world. Following Mark 11, coming into Mark 12, toward the end of Mark 12, we have a perfect example of true faith. Look at Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. In verse 38, then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Notice the reverse in verse 41. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciple to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Think about that. Just a few moments ago, we gave what we call the collection for the church. Did we really sacrifice? Or did we just give from our abundance like the others did? That reading that I just gave, going back to verse 38. Verses 38 to 40 describe the worldly thinking and show of the scribes. Verses 41 through 44 describes the fruit of faith of this widow in contrast with the worldly thinking of the scribes. Those who had much of this world's wealth gave out of their abundance. They didn't sacrifice. They had plenty left to live on, to do everything they wanted to do. But this widow gave everything she had. How could she give the last penny that she had to her name without a faith that trusted God to care for her? How could she give her last penny and be too much concerned about the material things of this life? See, the action of the widow shows how her faith, like that of Father Abraham, reached deep into her heart. But not just there, it reached up to heaven. It reached up to God. Faith told her that God was worth more than anything else in this whole world. That's a lesson you and I need today. May this lesson cause each one of us to stop and look at our own life and then just listen to the Lord's exhortation in Luke 11:22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Do you have faith in God like this widow had? Do you have the faith in God that Abraham had? That's what God asked us to do. He asks us to let our faith move us to be obedient to His Son, Jesus Christ, by believing that He is the Son of God, that He did take away the sins of the world, that He is wanting us to do the same thing as they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and that is to repent of our sins, make that good confession of faith, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash our sins away. Have you done that? If not, we're here today to take your confession of faith, assist you in that burial in water where this blood of Christ is applied to wash away your sins. Or maybe you're here today and simply have allowed the world back into your life. You need to return through repentance and prayer. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. Have faith in God. Let your faith bring you to Him right now as we stand and sing this song.